Howdy, folks. I love this. This is awesome. You want me to, I could pause everything. We'll just do this for the rest of the day. Hey, just as a warning, the longer you talk, the longer my message will be. I'm joking. You guys can talk. It'll just force me to be shorter, right, Leah? Okay, cool. You got it. So basically what she said is, Scott, tell five stories during the message that you didn't write down. All right. Upcoming Christmas Eve candlelight service. I hear that Christmas Eve is coming very quickly. Did you buy all the presents that you needed?
Not yet.
Not yet. So, yeah. The Bierman family's running a little behind on that. And Santa hasn't made all of his deliveries yet. So, I know. He's got time, right? Yeah. So, the next thing after that coming up is Fine Arts. It's March 28th and 29th for everyone 6th grade and higher. If you are interested in displaying your skills, come on, and we will get you guys out there, and you guys will have an awesome time. Financial Peace University is starting up January 8th, and that's going to be right here. I'm really excited about this. I get to do a lot of preaching, but I haven't had a chance to do a whole lot of teaching recently or leading small groups or anything. I hope I remember how to do it. Maybe it's like riding a bike. You fall down the first week, and then you figure it out. So, that's what happens when you live next to a highway. All right, January 16th is our next distribution day. Things were a little light this month. Things were pretty light this month. We still have a lot of gifts left. So I need your help. We're looking at nephews, nieces, second nephews and nieces, and random kids on the street, just kids you run into at Hannah's or wherever you're going to, stand outside Walmart or something. I don't know. But we got to get this gone, y'all. This got to go. So please take handfuls of toys today to give out to people. If your work will let you hand them out at work, please take handfuls of toys and hand them out at work. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. Right? If your kid has friends, I hope they have friends. They can buy presents. They can get presents for their friends. Let's set a new precedent. Wouldn't it be cool if your kids got presents from their friends and there'd be less that you have to buy? Yeah. Well, there you go. Friend, yes. Bless your heart. All right. Warriors at the Well. Meeting tonight? No. Not till the first of the year. Done for the year. Okay. Done for the year. So, Divorce Care, Monday nights, 6:30 p.m. Still kicking. Off season till January? Wow, everyone's like, church, what's church? We'll come on Tuesday, how's that? Sweet. Yeah, I'm actually looking. This is an awesome time of the week of the year. Everything is so much in flux and a little bit crazy. Things have been happening and good things and bad things and all sorts around. But if you want to know what's going on in the church, I highly recommend you get the Church Center app, and then you can know our calendar, our events. You know how to sign up for stuff real easy. It's really, really cool. So I'm excited for that. That's all I have. Merry Christmas. We don't have 400 announcements today. I know. So kids, bye-bye. Bye, kiddos. Have fun. Bye. All right. See, we just have to work things out as a family and communicate, right? Aw. Cousin time. Yay. Yeah, I know he likes Abby more, but, you know. Was it? Was it? Wow. Let's see how likable you are. We're going to take up tithes and offerings, and if you like Abigail. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm joking. This is for Jesus. We do have online giving. If you want to go to life360.org/giving, please make sure you click on Conway, so make sure to go to the right church. I would love to give money to Chesterfield and Westgate and all those, but we could use it here too. And it does matter which church you give to, because this is where you are. So please give here. So otherwise, we have the wonderful bucket, and there's envelopes in most of the chairs in front of you, and I think we haven't even organized them yet, and they're still in the back row of chairs too, which is kind of interesting because no one's standing in the back. We'll have to get that fixed before Christmas Eve.
Okay.
You know I'm looking at you.
You know
what the acronym PK stands for? It has two meanings: pastor's kid, and church handy person. Okay, that doesn't match, but you kind of do everything around here. So, all right. Well, let's go ahead and pray for our offering. Lord God, thank you so much for the giving hearts of the folks here in the church. I thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you do, God. And I thank you for the continued giving to this church so we can do so many amazing things for the people in our community and help reach them for Jesus. In your name, amen. All right. On a note about giving, you do have one more Sunday until the end of the year. So those of you who like to do the whole taxes thing, you know, like we all have to, and you want to be able to make sure that it counts towards this year, it has to be given to the church before the first. And I have to have it turned in by the second. But it has to be here by December 31st. If it's not here by December 31st, it won't count for this year. You'll have to wait a whole nother year to have it added to your taxes and all that fun stuff. So, yeah. Stuff you don't understand, kiddo. One of these days. How many of you guys are excited for tax season? No? Oh. Oh, well. Well, we are going to continue our series on unexpected today, so let's watch this.
We ask for love, and the world offers what it has, but it's fleeting and momentary. To find the love that lasts, we have to pass through the glittering town square and open the city gate. Walk toward the pastures of uncertainty, onto a long, narrow road, under a cold but starry sky, into a barn that's never noticed, into the manger that holds all of the love of God. See, we expected it at the big party, under the extravagant tree, beneath the biggest bow and the shiniest paper. Instead, here it is, tiny, humble, helpless, offered. We kneel, overwhelmed. We almost missed you, even as we tried to celebrate you. Forgive us, Lord. Pour out your love so we can offer it to the world. Amen.
Amen. All right. My daughter is going to help me out. She's going to get me some water today because it is dry. Have you guys felt that recently? Is that an unexpected thing, that it's dry? That is not the title of our message today. Not unexpected dry, I promise. We've been doing this whole series on unexpected, and we talked about unexpected hope. We talked about unexpected peace, unexpected joy. And so guess what today is? It's going to be unexpected love. You're absolutely right. It was not hard, was it? We've been talking about that all day. We sang songs about love. We've talked. I've gotten to speak about love. We watched two videos on love so far. My daughter is showing me love by bringing me water right now, which was not in my notes, which is absolutely lovely. Ha ha. I love opening water sometimes. know. Isn't it crazy? You just have to take like that little swig and you're good to go, right? So we've been talking about a lot of unexpected things. I don't want to belabor you on this, but have you ever noticed that Jesus' conception is really kind of like an unexpected thing? Okay, ladies, imagine you're Mary, a 14-year-old girl, or 16, somewhere in that ballpark, 14, 15, 16. She's young, okay? Guys, you could try to think of that way, but we'd probably be better off as Joseph thinking, okay? Okay, so I'm going to read you something, and I want to go in Isaiah 7:14. Now, I know that what is being written here is actually a prophecy that was already done and finished during the times in the Old Testament. However, it does have a dual meaning, okay? So this goes on to talk about as well about the Messiah, okay? So if I'm reading this and you're like, well, that's talking about something in the Old Testament. Yeah, well, it can have two points, guys, okay? All right, so here it is. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Great. So here's the thing. I have never heard of anything in history or science ever about a virgin being able to conceive a child. Have you? We're talking about history and science here. We're not talking about just like Bible. Because Bible's great. Faith is awesome. I love it. I do this for a living, seriously. But if I'm looking in the history books, and I'm looking in the science books, and I'm looking at all this stuff that the world would tell me, you know what the world's going to say? That can't happen, right? So I was like, you know, I'm willing to accept that I am not the smartest person on the planet. Anyone else willing to accept that? There it is. Cool. Awesome. Going for someone here. But here's the thing. All right. So in order to figure out exactly what's going on here, I was like, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, it was mistranslated. Right? Maybe we got the word wrong in English. So I went back to the Hebrew, and here's what I figured out. There's a phrase there called a virgin, okay? That's what the original Hebrew says is a virgin instead of the virgin. It's a virgin will conceive, okay? So the phrase is a virgin, and the word actually is Alma. Everyone say Alma. Alma. Yeah, it ends with Ma. I don't know why it says all first, but and it basically, guess what it means? The word, this is going to shock you guys. It's going to be amazing. You ready? It means virgin. It also means young woman of marriageable age, a maid, or newly married. Okay? In fact, there's some pastors out there that would just completely ignore the term virgin in the phrase Alma, in the word Alma. They'd be like, yeah, it doesn't mean virgin, because, you know, how many people at that time, at that age, if they're marriageable age, are still virgins? Come on. See how that's that modern thinking that we have, because, you know, everyone's having sex now. It doesn't matter how old they are, right? But that just wasn't a thing, because that was very much against God's law. It still is. Catch that? Cool. So I was like, okay, cool. Maybe I don't understand what the word virgin means. Okay? I've lived 41 years, and maybe, just maybe, I don't know what the word virgin means. So I went to the absolute best repository of knowledge in our modern world, Google. And I typed in define colon virgin. You have to type define so that you can get the definition if you didn't know that. So here's what it is. You ready? Google says a virgin is a person who has never had sexual intercourse. Similes include maiden, unmarried girl, maid, vestal virgin, chaste woman, celibate, virgo intacta, you can go look that one up later if you'd like to, and vestal. All of those words, the similes, all mean person who's never had sex. Yeah, you didn't know you were going to talk about sex on a Christmas service, right? Yeah. In the Bible, the Hebrew word alma is used 14 times, and in every time it's being used, it's discussing a young lady like Mary, the mother of Jesus, a chaste, unmarried girl. Right? I've been a parent for a while, and I'm pretty knowledgeable about a few things. I've had some kids, but I'm still struggling with this because virgin and pregnant don't go together. I know I'm telling you all sorts of shockers today, aren't I? But seriously, guys, do you understand what a miracle this is? I'm really trying to get this across to you. We talk about this like every Christmas. Oh, yeah, the Virgin Mary. Like, you, stop. Virgin having baby? How does that either Holy Spirit or someone is lying. It's like when one of the big things I've seen like this year on like YouTube and things like that, some of these YouTube shorts, there was this one like talking about how Joseph comes up to Mary and says, well, I made bread. Well, we don't have an oven. Yeah, you see how that works? Yeah, it's so horrible, these things that are out there right now. It's like, really, guys? Just anyway, so I wanted to learn a little bit more, right? Because there's got to be more to this, right? Have you ever done this, like studied the virgin birth? Ever? Anyone like sit down and do that? Cool. I do that because I'm the pastor. I guess that's my job. So once again, I went to the wonderful, amazing, scholarly website to learn more. Google again. And here's what I learned. Okay? There are times in history when there has been mentions of virgin births. Did you know that? Historical records of virgin births. I love how you look at, like, no way. All right, so the first accounts here are about gods. And normally when you start a sentence, you have to use the big G, but I did not want you guys to get confused. This is little g gods, because these are not real gods. These are false gods. So we're talking about Horus, which is an Egyptian god who was apparently born of the virgin Isis. Okay. And then there's Krishna, the Hindu god Krishna was born to a holy virgin. Okay. And then there's the mythicists, okay? These are the non-divine individuals of history. Okay, we have Buddha, Saka of India. We have Baal of Phoenicia. We have Thalmas of Syria, Mithra of Persia, Cadmus of Greece, and Muhammad of Arabia. Ever heard of some of those guys before? Yeah, some of those guys kind of point like, wow. Okay, so we got all that, right? So when we look at Scripture in Isaiah 7:14, and it says the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Let's not get confused. This is not a completely unheard of concept at this time. Israel would have known about at least Horus, Baal, Thalmas, Mithra, and Mithra at this time, okay? The other ones were added on later. I mean, if you're going to make someone, like, divine-ish, you just be like, hey, they were born of a virgin. Oh, really? That's awesome. Yeah, they didn't have Google to look that up, I guess. Proto-Google. So let's be clear, okay? We're talking about the gods, right? There's no way to prove that a god was born of a virgin or born at all because you know, they're not real, right? As believers in Christ, we believe that all these gods, little g, are not real. I mean, literally, they have to make them out of trees and rocks and, you know, whatever else, gold, you know, the stuff that God created. It's literally worshiping creation instead of the creator. Okay, so we got that out of the way. The mystics, these are merely claims without any scientific or historical backup at all. There's not even prophecy for these things at all. There's no prophecy for Muhammad being born of a virgin. None. It's just him showing up one day with some tablets and saying, oh, yeah, and I was born of a virgin. Really? Well, he's got a lot of people confused. Let's put it that way. So, but okay, the next slide, however, is really going to blow your mind. You guys ready for this? It is the complete and concise list of all the scientifically proven and confirmed individuals in history who have not only been conceived while their mothers were a virgin, but it's also the list of those virgins in alphabetical order. So you've got the virgins, and then I'm going to put the names of their children, okay? This is like scientific proof that this has happened, okay? So it's going to be right here on this list, and you see all those lines? All right. Wow. Crickets. Yeah, nobody. No, not a, none of them, tort none. Nobody, that's crazy, it's not a thing. Every scientist will say those things or something like it. I just had to add the crickets in. I'm sorry, that was good. Okay? This is kind of a joke, I know, but let's look at something a little more true, shall we? Let's look at just historically speaking. Not only would this list include people that were claimed to have been born by a virgin, but they would have some sort of historical background prophecy or something like that to help back up their claim, okay? So the mystics and things like that, there's no backup for that claim or anything like that. We've already established that there's no scientific way to prove that someone was born of a virgin. Even Jesus, you can't scientifically prove it. Let's just be honest here, okay? I'm not going to turn away from that because it's true. I can't go back and examine Mary's womb and be like, oh, yeah, that happened. Yeah, that's the thing is that that would still have to be conceived somehow. It's not possible, Abigail, okay? It's not possible. All right, so here we go. This is the historical claim and hundreds of years of prophecy to back it up. You have to have hundreds of, it can't be just like one person saying, oh yeah, this happened. It's got to have like more than just the guy. Are you ready? It's a long list too. You ready? Yeah, it's Jesus. Yeah, just Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Jesus. Emmanuel, Jesus. Prince of Peace, Jesus. And God made flesh, Jesus. That's the same guy. Wow. I know, right? And everyone said, wow. Pastor Scott, you did so much great research. I know. I honestly spent like an hour on this trying to find someone. And there's no one else. So when we read a passage like the one we just read, it's like, really? Okay. But let's look at what Mary had to go through. Okay, so we're going to be in Luke 1:26-38 right now, and it says this: God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was arranged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David, aka she's not married. She's unmarried. Unmarried woman. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings! I imagine that's what Gabriel sounds like. Favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed. Of course she is. There's an angel right there out of somewhere. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. Okay. I imagine that's like her response for real. Okay. And then he goes on and says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. You know what? So far, so good. We got nothing virginal going on here, right? She's about to get married. She's going to be married to Joseph. And hey, guess what? I'm just saying, your son's going to be pretty awesome. That, I mean, for me, I'm kind of thinking, wow, cool. The angel showed up and said, this is gonna be a really amazing kid. I'm excited. I mean, if I'm Joseph and I'm hearing at least that news, I'm like, yes, something awesome is going to come from our family. Maybe someone who's not just going to be a carpenter, like the king of carpenters, you know, like the king of tires, or, you know, you can think of however you want. And Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin, Chase. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has come pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Okay, now things get interesting. Joseph's not included. Folks, I heard about birds and bees, and I know how birds and bees work. But all we got is bees. All we got is one bee. We got no bird. Huh. Yeah, I thought, like, does Jesus have Mary's chromosomes? Is Jesus, like, genetically connected to Mary? Did Jesus come from one of her eggs? And the Holy Spirit just fertilized an egg? How's this going to happen? Says you'll conceive a son. This is very confusing. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can understand how Mary's very confused right now. But hey, you know, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this point, and she's ancient. She shouldn't even be pregnant. She's well beyond the birthing years. I mean, menopause is come and gone. That's the impression that we get from Scripture anyways, that menopause has come and gone. The factory shut down. No more babies. And yet, here's John coming. And then we have the exact opposite of Elizabeth in Mary. The factory ain't even open yet. And the factory's not going to be open. I'm trying to use all of the euphemisms I can here. This is recorded. Kids are going to hear this. I'm just saying, all of this is super, super unexpected. Have you ever thought about that before? Like, how? It's only a miracle that does that, right? And I think some people struggle with the miracle part because that takes faith. Because it can't be scientifically proven. I mean, we can historically prove that Jesus existed. We know Jesus was a person. But he claimed to be born of a virgin, and he claimed to be the Son of God. That doesn't make sense. What an unexpected thing to deal with. And see, you didn't expect to hear this on this Sunday, did you? See, I'm throwing all sorts of curveballs at you today. Unexpected. We have an expected form of what conception looks like. But here's the thing. God established an expected form of conception for the Messiah, and that it was going to be completely different from everything else we understand. We have two unexpected pregnancies talked about in this scripture. And the Holy Spirit is doing something unexpected, forming Jesus and Mary, little zygote Jesus. That was for you, Abby. You're welcome. But why? Why? Why not just be like, pick some guy that's been alive for a while, like completely cleanse him of his sins because you're God and you can do that and be like, and your name is Jesus now and you are my son. Why not just like take over someone who's already alive? Well, because prophecy exists and there's things that has to happen. But why does he do it? Simply this, because he loves us. He loves us more than we can imagine and more than we could ever think about. And that's a lot more than we can ever expect. God loves you more than you've ever expected before. And today I'm going to talk about the love of God and how we need to start thinking about that. And I'm going to start with a Bible verse, which I imagine you probably already have been thinking about. Like, I'm thinking that he's going to talk about this one. What verse do you think we're going to be at today? We're talking about the birth. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about love and what God has done for love. What did God do for love? Where are we at? That's right, John 3. All right, we're going to be in John 3, and everyone said, woohoo, John 3. What's involved between John 1 and John 21? John 3, 1 through 21. What's in there, right? Kind of like near the endish. John 3, 16, right? So this is the last week of Advent. We're talking about love, and the greatest story of love in the Bible is the culmination of the Bible. This is like the climax of the Bible. You know when you read a book and it's finally at that point where like, it's going to get good. Yeah, that's where we're at. Things are really going to get good from here because everything's been building up to this point. Christmas has been building up to this point. And so now we're here. We're at John 3:16, and Jesus has just come from the temple where he's busted some heads. Okay, he didn't bust heads, but he definitely scattered money all over the place and kicked animals out and made a big old mess of things and made a big old stir. You look it up, John 2. It's crazy in there. Jesus gets angry, and I don't want to be around that. I'm just saying, if he's the king of the world and is just like going at it, I'm just saying, you've messed up. Jesus is angry with you. You messed up. I'm trying to sell animals in God's house. How dare you? When you come to my house with stinky animals, I'm going to have a problem if you're trying to sell them inside my house. It's tight enough in there already. Goodness gracious. Imagine someone trying to sell chickens in your living room or doves or bulls. Well, that's what they're doing to God. They're selling these sacrifices right there in the entryway. The mud room's got more than just mud in it. Gross. So we're talking about that. We're going to be in John chapter 3, and then at the end of this, I'm going to wrap us up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, because we're talking about love, and we need to talk about love in the love chapter, right? I figured that'd all work out. Let's see what God came up with. So if you want to get your Bibles ready, we're going to be in John 3 and then 1 Corinthians 13. God is going to tell us some cool things. But let's pray. Lord God, I pray that as we approach your word today, help us to see how much you love us today. Help us to hear your love story today. Amen. So let's dive in. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21 says this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. All right. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? It's a legitimate question. And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only humans, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. He's still confused. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? He's like, dude, you've been doing this your whole life, and you don't get this still? I mean, it's literally written about the whole scripture. It's been leading up to this point, and you don't understand what's going on? All right, I get it. I assure you, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Amen. That's no little word right there. That's a big word. God came down. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Do you remember what this story is? Israel was having like diseases going around the camp, and they lifted up this pole, and everyone who looked at the pole was healed. Okay? So everyone who's looking to Jesus will be healed. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Heard that somewhere. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right comes to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. We got Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Do you guys remember what Pharisees do? They take the law of God, and they basically draw a line in the sand and say, okay, that's the law of God. If I cross this line, I'm sinning. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to set the rules all the way back here and draw the line. So that way, if I happen to break this rule, I'm only breaking a Pharisaical rule. I'm not breaking God's law. So that's what they would do. So these are the folks that when you're on the interstate and in the speed limit's 70, they're doing 60. And you're honking at them. Like, what in the world is going on? Right? Or they're driving in the left lane because they know they have an exit coming up in 3 miles. And you're like, what in the world, folks? You ever have someone like that? I mean, some of y'all drive on the road a lot, and you're like, there's people like this all over the place. Or I love the Amish. I really do. But there are curves on my road. And it's a test of patience. It is. It really, really is. You do it all the time, I'm sure. But here's the thing. Nicodemus saw Jesus like tear up the courtyard at the temple. And he's seen and heard of all of what Jesus has been doing and all these miracles and everything. So here's the thing. Nicodemus is curious. You ever been curious? So Nicodemus is curious. What is up with this guy? I need to know more about him. But I don't really want other people to know that I want to know. So what does he do? He doesn't go to him during the daytime. He goes to him at night. He doesn't send out his like servant to say, hey, come have Jesus come to me, and then I can talk to him. No, he goes to him. He doesn't let anyone know. I mean, this guy is totally on the down low on this whole thing. He's just, like, sneaking off. He didn't tell his wife where he was going that night. He went to go see Jesus. But here's the thing is, later on, he does become an advocate for Jesus and even helps Joseph of Arimathea to obtain the body of Jesus from the cross and to help lay him down into his temporary tomb. I love that word, temporary tomb. Temporary. He didn't stay there. Nicodemus recognized that not only was Jesus a good teacher who backed up his ministry with miraculous signs, he recognized that God was with him. Little did he know at this point that God is him. Jesus responds in a very unexpected way to Nicodemus and his questions. Instead of acknowledging Nicodemus's curiosity, or his observational skills saying, oh, dude, you got that straight down, man. I love what you have to say. No, he didn't say that at all. What did he say? I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who spoke the universe into existence, has just declared the entire reason why he just came to the world. and to live among us. We need to be born again, and without his sacrifice, that isn't possible. But for Nicodemus, this really gets him off guard. Remember that line thing we were talking about? So this is God's law, right? You cross this, you're doomed. And he sets his stuff all the way back here so that he doesn't have a chance at being doomed. And guess what Jesus just told him? It doesn't matter where you put this line. You've sinned, and you're going to hell. His entire mentality of his life, everything that he's based his life on up to this point, every important thing in his life, Jesus just went and stomped it. I'd be ticked. Let's just be honest. He's built him up to say, well, if I'm better than everyone else, then I will get into heaven. No, that's not how this works, apparently. Are you telling me everything I've committed my life to doesn't matter? Yeah. Unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you'll never see heaven. What? Do you know how much fun I've not had? I'm just thinking that's like what he would say or think or whatever it is. Like, dude, I could have like worn my tassels differently. It was a big deal, tassels back then, I guess. I don't know. I love what the Lord says. Jesus said that everyone who wants to arrive in heaven must be born not just of this world, but also be born of a spiritual life. We can't tell where the wind is coming from or where it's going to end up. And that's still true today. Did you know that? You guys ever watch the Weather Channel? And you're like, yeah, they got it. They're good. They know exactly what's going to happen. I'm just going to point it out. It's sunny out there. It was supposed to rain. Weather Channel wrong. Guess what? They don't know where the wind is coming from. They don't know where it's going, do they? The day's not over yet. It could still rain. Hey, broken clock's right twice a day too, right? We can't predict these things. We can predict them, but we'll be wrong. Jesus is saying we can never, in this lifetime, understand what it means to be born again by the Spirit. But it's true. We can never understand what it means to be born of the Spirit, but it's something we have to believe in regardless of that. We have to release ourselves to the wind, the Spirit of God. The Greek word for that is pneuma. Pneuma is breath or wind. You have to let yourself go, not to be blown around by the whims of the world, but to be blown around by the Spirit of God. He then challenges this religious leader, if you don't believe me, how in the for the physical things of this world, how in the world are you ever going to trust me for the spiritual things? I don't want you to miss that part, guys. Keep that in mind. That's going to come up here in a second. Jesus is saying to a man who has dedicated his life to following God's law, trusting in it for his livelihood, he says, if you cannot trust me, Jesus, for the simple physical things and needs in your life, how in the world do you believe you can trust me for your spirit? When we read that, the most popular verse of the Bible is about how God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus so that we could have a chance at a relationship with him and forgiveness of our sins. But it doesn't end there. God did not send Jesus to the world to judge the world. Did you know that? When Jesus came at this time, God did not send him to judge the world. He came to save the world, to give an opportunity for people to be saved. Because the reality is that a judgment is coming. And the only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus. But some will love the darkness more than the light. So what does that even mean? Let's go back to when we said before, if you can't believe him for the physical things, how can you believe him for your spirit? That is why we emphasize how important it is to surrender yourselves to Jesus, to the Spirit, and to the wind completely. The Holy Ghost. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to take you, but you trust in it. Not just on a spiritual level, though that is important, but on the physical reality too. Who are you? Who have you been? Who are you going to be? Which wind are you going to follow? Which wind are you going to allow to take you? You remember John 3:16, God so loved the world, us. And then he says he loves us. Well, what is love? There's a song in there, I know. Thankfully, God provided an answer for that, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 now, and it says this: if I could speak in the language of earth and of angels but didn't have love, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't have love for others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would gain nothing. Okay, hold on. Paul, the writer here, is saying this, that he's saying that it doesn't matter what I've done. I could have done the most amazing things on the planet. I could have had, like the world is like all about this, like, if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. If I'm bad enough, I'm going to go to hell. No, it's not a scale. It doesn't matter how much good you've done. It doesn't matter how good you've lived. You want to talk about someone who's lived a good life? Talk about Nicodemus. And Jesus just went to his whole belief system. It's gone. Unless you're born again, you will not see heaven, period. There's no scale in that. It's an absolute. You know, Christians get attacked a lot of times because you're such an absolutist. Yes, we are, because Jesus made us that way. God said, believe in me or not. There's consequences for both. Consequence if you believe in Jesus, heaven. Consequence if you don't, not heaven, aka hell. Well, by the way, which was not made for you. You're incompatible with hell. That's why it hurts so much. So let's go on. Here's the familiar part, okay? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always is helpful and always endures through every circumstance. Let me break that down a little bit different so we can read it all together. Are you ready? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude, irritable. Love does rejoice with the truth when it wins. Love does not demand its own way, keep records of wrongs, or rejoice in injustice. Love always gives hope and endures everything. Love never gives up or loses faith. Often these passages are used like in relationships, you know, and like marriage vows and all this other stuff. But God so loved you. God loved you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he is patient and he's kind to you. He is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude, or irritable. He rejoices when truth wins in your life. He does not demand his own way. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. He keeps records. He does not keep records of wrongs. He doesn't rejoice in injustice. He always hopes for the best for you and endures everything you put him through. He has never and will never give up or lose faith in you, even if you have. I don't know what you thought about God before now. He loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you. He loves you. Do you get it? God doesn't hate you. He can't hate you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. The chapter, however, doesn't end there, does it? Paul goes on to say this: prophecy and speaking in tongues and unknown languages are special knowledges, or anything that, all of that stuff is going to become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows now me completely. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I'm a Pentecostal. I believe in all the active works of the Holy Spirit. I believe they still exist today. I speak in tongues. Shocker, right? I do. I believe in healing. I believe in miracles. I believe in all that cool stuff. Because it's awesome. God is awesome. And I want to see what he does all the time. He gets me, like, I get so pumped whenever I see what God does. But here's the thing. All of that, when this world ends. We don't need it anymore. Because we're in heaven. Why do we need prophecy when we know everything he knows? Why do we need to speak in tongues when he's right there? And we have a new body and a new mind that can process language. If you believe in Jesus for your salvation, and you have made him Lord of your life, heaven is your home. Faith, knowing God, is going to do what he said he's going to do. Hope, expecting God to come through, and love, unconditional positive regard, will be our state of existence. We're just going to know that God's going to do it. I mean, he's right there. It's as simple as believing my daughter's going to take the next breath. See? Just happened. Good job. We will know him more. We're going to be mature in a way and more developed than we've ever been before. But living in a sinful world has brought about temptation. It has brought about pain and suffering, and we struggle physically, mentally, and spiritually, don't we? God, however, wants us to live for him right now. He wants us to live for him right now. Not only accepting his love for us, but be willing to love him in return. Matthew 25:31 says this: but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, because some belong and some don't. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. That's cool. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. That's why we had this store in the back. Did you know that? That's like where the whole emphasis of this whole thing began. People, you know, they need clothes, they need food, all this stuff. You know, that's why we do this, right? And then, but here's the thing. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Why do we do this? Why do we do this Christian life? Why do we share our faith with others? Why do we be nice to people? Why are we kind to people? Because we want to show them love, because God has shown us love. And when we show them love, we're actually also showing God love, because he created that person. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." See, wasn't made for you. "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" He'll answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And then they're going to go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16 is for the whoevers. Wherever you came from, whatever you've done, and whoever you are, I want you to know that according to John 3:16, right now you have an arms wide open welcome from God. Anybody, everybody, anywhere, whoever. John 3:16 isn't just for kids. It's for hurting mothers, broken fathers, and all of us. It isn't just for t-shirts and tattoos and bumper stickers and bookmarks, because John 3:16 is not a decoration. It's a declaration. John 3:16 is an invitation to redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, and eternal life. John 3:16 reminds us that the story of God isn't about a few special people making it up to God, but God making his way down to the rest of us, to the whoever's. John 3:16 is what God thinks about you. You are loved, welcomed, valued, seen, and you are invited. You are not half-loved, you are not unseen, and you are not forgotten. John 3:16 is for the whoever's. John 3:16 is for you. John 3:16 is for me.
Will you stand with me? We're going to do one more song. Can't go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring. But I know here in the middle is the place where you promised to be. I'm not enough. As you come, will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? Concept of God coming and being with us, it was unexpected. Christ's birth, his life, his resurrection, all of it unexpected. God loving us so much that he would send his own son to die for us. Unexpected. So why would you think for a moment that you can expect what God has planned for your life? If you trust and follow him, making him the Lord of your life, you can expect the unexpected, and you can allow the Spirit to lead you. The supernatural defies expectations. If you try to live your life to meet earthly expectations, or you try to force God into your expectations, you are truly defying him. This Christmas season, I encourage you to start to expect the unexpected. Allow yourself to be caught up in the wind of the Holy Spirit. Be ready to be loved by the God who made this universe, and ready to express love to those he has created. This week we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But more than that, We celebrate the unexpected that is to come for us from Him. Lord God, we thank You so much. We take for granted so often what You have done, all the things that You have done to bring us to where we are today, God. You've done the unexpected. You've done something more powerful and amazing than we could have ever thought of. And God, You are not done. You are still going to do amazing, wonderful, unexpected things in our lives. It doesn't matter if you're 5, 50, 60, 70, 80, doesn't matter, God. We're still here. We have a reason to be here. God, do the unexpected in our lives. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would know that if we want to do our own thing, we can. You're never going to force yourself on us. That's not love. You're never going to make us do anything because that's not love. God, You love us. You love us so much You allow us to screw up. So that we can fall. So that we can feel the pain of what it is to not be with You. To have us come to the point where we have to realize that we need You. God, if our lives were perfect, we wouldn't feel like we need You. Lord, You've laid out every path of our lives. You know exactly where we've come from, who we are, and where we're going to go. And not for a minute does our life surprise You. Not for a minute did You stop loving us or caring about us just because we've made some mistakes in the past. God, we've come to You, and when we've come to You and we've asked for forgiveness, You give it to us. We don't deserve it, and You give it to us knowing that we're going to go screw up again. But love endures, and it never fails. We don't deserve You. That's true. I pray that You would be in our hearts today. That's not a cliche, Lord. We want to be able to feel You in our lives. Everything that we do, everywhere that we go, God, we want to meet You. We want to greet, we want to help people around us meet You, God. But we're no good at that if we don't know You ourselves. God, it doesn't matter how many good deeds we do, how many toys we give out, or food we give out, or jackets we give out, or gas tanks we fill up, or power bills we help out with, or anything like that. None of that matters if we don't love You and those that You've created. God, there are people in our lives right now who we hate. There's people in our lives that have done stuff to us, and we hate them for it. We're angry with them. That's not what You called us to do. You've called us to love. You've called us to forgiveness. God so loved you. He so loved me. And He gave His Son up to sacrifice Himself so that we could just have a relationship with Him, to have an opportunity to get to know Him. But there's people in our lives that we won't even give that courtesy to. God, I'm a hypocrite if I do that. I defy You if I do that. I need forgiveness. And I need to give forgiveness. Because that's really what Christmas is about. That little baby in the manger. It represents a new beginning, a new covenant, No amount of animals, blood, sacrifices, violence could account for that. That little baby, born in such an unexpected way, grew up to be a man who changed the world. And if we believe in him, and we follow him, and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, the only direction it leads us to is love. Love for God. Love for his creation. Love for our families. Love for our enemies. Love for those that have done great things for us. Love for those that have hurt us. Jesus, you went to a cross because I messed up. Am I even willing to just be kind to someone? I don't gotta get my hands nailed to a piece of wood. Sometimes all I have to do is say, I forgive you. Lord, I pray that we could restore our relationship with you. And this Christmas, we would have the greatest gift of all, knowing that we are saved and you have a great plan for us, and we follow it. And that we have great gifts to give, which is your love to others and to you. Lord God, we're going to go from this place today. We're going to walk out of this room and the music's going to end. The atmosphere is going to change. We're going to be around people. But Lord, I pray that we would have your presence in us wherever we go, ready to say what you have for us to say, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. And I hope to see everyone on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock.